I have read that the average person on the street has never read an entire book from cover to cover. Even though people buy books every day, surveys indicate that most people never read past the third chapter of the books they buy. Now, if you consider the Bible as a book with 66 chapters, most people don't get past the third chapter, in this case, the book of Leviticus. Now, this is where the pages begin sticking together. You know, people want to read the entire Bible, so they start with Genesis, and they make it through the book of Exodus, and then they come to the wall here at Leviticus. Now, I admit, Leviticus appears to be rather, you know, slow reading, a lot of laws and sacrifices and rituals. It's easy to think it's just for people, you know, way back then. But God said that all of his word is profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16. So Leviticus is profitable for today. In fact, if you've ever wondered how to approach God, how to worship God, you're going to discover some answers in the book of Leviticus. By the way, no other book in the Bible contains more direct quotes from God than this book, the book of Leviticus. The title Leviticus means belonging to the Levites. The Levites represented the priestly system in Israel, and the book of Leviticus is essentially their working manual. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, Leviticus 1, chapter 1 and verse 1, literally begins with the Hebrew word and. And then the Lord called Moses and spoke to him. So you need to understand that Leviticus is the sequel to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus closed with the glory of God descending on that finished tabernacle. Leviticus tells us what happens next, and most importantly, how to receive forgiveness from God. How in the world do you think you're going to get along with God? How do you think you'll live forever with a holy God when you can't get through one day without sinning against him? Well, God is going to give the Israelites the answer here through these laws, sacrifices, and offerings, all of which represents spiritual truths. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says that the Old Testament sacrificial system was a shadow of things to come. Leviticus, then, is a book of illustrations, so to speak, of the coming sacrificial death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who will be introduced later in the New Testament as the Lamb of God who came to pay the final sacrifice for your sins and mine. Now, in the first seven chapters of Leviticus, we're given five offerings. And the first offering is the burnt offering. The details are given here in chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. Now, I know these instructions sound a little strange, especially if this is a new subject for you. But the main point here isn't so much about ritual, it's about rebellion. Sin is rebellion against a holy God, and the penalty of sin has to be paid if we're going to be right with God. Sin must be atoned for. So by presenting the burnt offering here, this person is agreeing with God that, well, they've sinned. They're taking the initiative in bringing an innocent, unblemished animal to die in their place, just as God instructed. According to verse 9 here, this animal becomes a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, obviously, God doesn't need anything to eat. He doesn't need to smell the aroma of a good steak down there on the grill. What God wants is an honest admission of sin. You see, true confession takes place when we agree with God about sin. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, that word confess means to agree with. When we agree with God that what we did was sinful, he forgives us. You know, I've talked to a lot of people who don't think they're sinners. Well, somebody else is a sinner, you know, not me. I'm not that bad. they will never agree with God that they've sinned. Beloved, that's why they remain unforgiven. They won't admit their sin to God. Now, you'll notice here that the offering needs to be an animal without blemish. That means without any defect. And this is pointing ahead to the sinless, unblemished Lord Jesus who died for us. Now, here in Leviticus chapter 2, we have a second offering called the grain offering. Verse 1 says, "When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons." Now, this meal offering was an act of gratitude. It accomplished a couple of things. First, it became food for the priests. I mean, this is essentially their paycheck. This is how they live. Secondly, it gave someone a way to thank the Lord for accepting that earlier burnt offering for sin. So here in verse 2, we're told that the offering had to be made of fine flour. Their gratitude should be excellent. This is ground up flour. It's sifted multiple times, which makes it the finest flour available. And then you'll notice it's to be sprinkled with frankincense. That's an expensive fragrant oil. This sweet-smelling offering was then a thank you to God who had accepted their offering for sin. You might remember that Jesus was given gifts by the wise men. Well, one of those gifts was frankincense. This was actually a prophetic gift that Jesus would become that sweet-smelling sacrifice to God the Father who had accepted the offering of Christ for our sin. Now, there's one more element involved in this grain offering. Here in verse 13, you have this command, "With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Salt pictures cleansing and preservation. You see, the relationship between a forgiven sinner and a holy God is now preserved. It's made clean. God isn't going to forget these atoning sacrifices, which means he isn't going to throw us away without any hope. He isn't going to forget us. I remember growing up with my three brothers, and just about every Sunday afternoon we had to take a nap, which I later figured out wasn't for us at all, it was for our parents. And after that nap, we'd hop in the car with Dad and drive about 8 blocks down Johnson Road to an outdoor basketball court next to an elementary school. One afternoon we finished our game, And we headed home only to realize after we climbed out of the car that our youngest brother, about 6 years old, had been left down there by accident. So, you know, back in the car we went. I remember my little brother's question over and over on the way back. "Daddy, why'd you forget me? Why'd you forget me?" Well, whether you're 6 years old or 65, the last thing you want to be is forgotten by God the Father. Leviticus is telling Israel and us, God has not forgotten you. He's made a way for you to approach him, to be forgiven by him, to be cleansed, and to be remembered by him. And today that comes through the final sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who paid for your sin and mine. So what do you say we unstick the pages of this great book? You know, the question isn't, why should we study the book of Leviticus? The question is, how can we afford not to? And with that, until our next study in this wisdom journey, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.